Our second scripture reading today comes from the Gospel according to John in two spots. First, chapter 14, verses 15 to 18, then chapter 16, verses 4b through 15. Hear the word of God. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you." And from John 16, Jesus said, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us in this hour, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and the actions of our lives be acceptable in thy sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's quite a bit of research being done on the dangers of dehydration and the benefits of hydration, that is, having enough water and salt in your body to help it function at its maximum capacity. Drinking enough water on a regular basis is proving to be one of the healthiest things we can do for our bodies, and conversely, allowing ourselves to become dehydrated without enough water in our body is one of the unhealthiest and even dangerous things we can do to our body. The current trend toward drinking more water is no doubt a good thing for the health of all who do so. But today I want to talk to you not about our physical health, but about our spiritual health, because I believe one of the great dangers in our world today is what I would call a spiritual dehydration. We have millions of Christians in the United States today, and some 85% of adult Americans identify themselves as such. But less than half of those self-identified Christians worship on a consistent basis. A smaller percentage read the Bible and engage in ministry or service to others. And while many people insist that they pray, one wonders about the nature and frequency of their prayers. Crime rates, lawsuits, divorces, domestic violence, out-of-wedlock births, abortions, and many other challenges in our 85% Christian society would indicate that we are indeed suffering from a type of spiritual dehydration. That is to say that the faith in God that we say we have is not producing the kind of purposeful, wise, and reconciling behavior that might be hoped for in a country that is profoundly influenced by the Christian faith. We need a greater spiritual hydration for our society and also for us as individuals, as churches, and as communities. Greg Ogden tells the story of a little girl and her mother as they were talking and walking out of church. The mother asked the daughter how she liked church that day. The girl replied that she thought it was good, but that she was just a little confused. She said, "The pastor said that God is bigger than we are. Is that true?" Her mother responded, "That was true. He also said that God lives inside us. Is that true, Mommy?" "Yes." "Well, then," said the girl, "if God is bigger than we are, and if he lives inside us, then shouldn't some of him show through?" How true it is. The story points to the heart of what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is someone in whom Christ dwells. In Colossians 1:21, Paul talks about God's mystery hidden throughout the ages, but now revealed to his saints, and that this mystery is, quote, "Christ in you, the hope of glory," unquote. And it's available to both Jew and Gentile. In Galatians 4:19, Paul also talks about being in great pain for them until Christ is formed in you. So if God is to be at work in our lives, we will be growing in faith and growing in Christ-likeness. And today's sermon will talk about how that happens. You may remember the words of John the Baptist, who said in Matthew's gospel, referring to Jesus, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So from the beginning of the gospel accounts, we find that Jesus Christ is connected to baptizing, initiating, or inundating people with the Holy Spirit. He is in the business of spiritual hydration, if you will. And there's an interesting story in Acts chapter 18 and 19. We hear of a Jewish man named Apollos who taught passionately concerning who Jesus was, but Apollos at that point in his ministry knew only the baptism of John and nothing about Christian baptism in the name of Jesus. Two more mature Christian preachers and teachers, Priscilla and Aquila, heard Apollos speak. And afterwards, we are told that they took him aside to explain the way of God more accurately to him. The Apostle Paul later came through Ephesus, where Apollos had been preaching and teaching, and he found some disciples there who were believers in Jesus, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" That would be the normal pattern for a Christian. But they replied, "No, we've never even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul inquired further to find out into what they were baptized. Well, they had received the baptism of John, but not Christian baptism or baptism in the name of Jesus. So Paul immediately baptized them in the name of Jesus, and they received the Holy Spirit and then manifested the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So these scriptures and the ones that we have read for today remind us that while God gives the Holy Spirit to all who believe and are baptized, it can never be a kind of static relationship. We are to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, that we may live with the Spirit's power in our lives and so bear witness to Christ in the world. As Paul says elsewhere, we have this treasure in clay jars to show that the extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. So that tells us that we're like leaky clay pots who need the living water of Christ's Holy Spirit to be poured into our lives all the time. We constantly need the spiritual hydration of the Holy Spirit. It says in Romans 5:5 that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. And so we must open ourselves to the Spirit to trust Him and yield to Him every day. Ogden notes that while the Greek word for spirit, pneuma, is a neuter noun, neither male nor female, John breaks all the rules of Greek grammar when he decides to refer to the Spirit with personal pronouns. And the point here is the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Spirit is not an impersonal force or influence. This is important, because as long as the Spirit is thought of as an it, we can distance ourselves from it. But when the Spirit is revealed as a person and is referred to with a personal pronoun, then we have to decide how we are going to respond to this person, the third person of the Trinity. You see, a materialist who has no room in his or her mind for a spiritual realm that is both apart and yet touches the material realm is going to have trouble believing and trusting in the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that God is a spirit. And we see in the Old Testament that the Spirit was active in creation, that the Spirit came upon special leaders for special work to which they were called. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon Moses, for example, and many of the judges like Othniel and Gideon and others. But then in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came upon all the believers, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy of Joel that says, "In those days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." And so we believe now that all Christians are partakers of the Holy Spirit. We also believe that God, working through the Holy Spirit, is present with us now and is calling today a new associate pastor to serve among us in this church. We believe that God has called all of our other staff as well, Russell and Cheryl and Susan and Fred and Adrian and Kyle and Sandra and me and our entire administrative staff. We all serve in ministry here as well. We believe God also has gifted and called our elders and our deacons to the positions in which they serve. And the Holy Spirit has, in fact, given gifts to every single believer in this room to use for the common good and for the edification or the building up of the body of Christ. When I was a young man in college, my attempts to read the Bible were initially a lot like trying to squeeze water from a rock. I did not understand the Bible no matter where I read from. It was terribly confusing no matter where I started, partly because it was brand new to me, partly because I knew little of the gospel, and partly because I had no illumination of the Holy Spirit. By the way, this summer we're going to start a basic Bible and deeper faith class that you all are invited to if you are interested, starting the second week of June. I found it quite remarkable, though, when I was a student, that once that I had accepted Christ and began to understand the basics of the gospel, that the Holy Spirit then opened up the scriptures to me, and an entirely new world emerged. That's also why John Calvin, the founder of the Presbyterian and Reformed tradition, suggested rightly interpreting the scriptures always required the illumination of the Holy Spirit, for which we should regularly pray. In Ephesians that Ron read for us this morning, Paul seemed at that point to be addressing me in college, a time when I made some foolish decisions in the midst of a difficult and sometimes evil time. I certainly could have been called an unwise person who was not being careful with how I lived. And so when I read that passage, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing and make melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father," I was convicted. I didn't try to rationalize that passage and say to myself, "Well, I don't drink wine, I drink beer, so maybe this doesn't apply to me," right? No, that would be a misinterpretation of this passage. The Spirit was trying to help me here. I began to see that it was being filled with the Spirit that had to do with opening up my heart, my life, and yielding to the Spirit's convicting presence as I continued to read the Scriptures. But how does that passage from Ephesians strike you today? John's Gospel is also incredibly rich with teaching about the Spirit, also called there the Advocate and the Spirit of Truth. In chapter 14, Jesus says, "You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you." But it's in chapter 16 that Jesus explains further and makes this outrageous statement about it being to the disciples' advantage that he go away. What could Jesus possibly mean here? How could it be to their advantage that Jesus disappear and that they would not have his physical presence to guide and teach and lead them? Michael Green writes, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus was limited by space and time. His physical departure made possible the coming of the Holy Spirit, and there would be no barriers of space and time to prevent the disciples from being in intimate contact with him." So John there also speaks of another that would be coming to them, but we discover that the another is stamped with the very personality of Jesus. Ogden again notes that when the Spirit comes, the disciples do not meet a stranger. And the rest of the New Testament confirms this because it speaks of the presence of the Holy Spirit and the presence of Christ in the same breath. They cannot be separated. To be in Christ is to be in the Spirit, and to be indwelt by Christ is to be indwelt by the Spirit. To have Christ make intercession for us is to have the Spirit make intercession for us. In the coming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus fulfills his promise, "And surely I am with you always, to the very close of the age." In conclusion, it may be important to note that Paul's injunction in Ephesians 5 is not some sort of tentative suggestion or a mild recommendation or a polite piece of advice. It is a command, perhaps from the most important apostle of all. "Be filled with the Spirit," says the apostle Paul. And it's an order to every Christian who desires to know the fullness of God's love and power in their lives. We ignore it only at our own peril and our own demise. So friends, I ask you, are you experiencing spiritual dehydration and a lack of power and conviction in your walk with Jesus? Would you like to see your faith in Christ jump-started for this coming year? Do you know that the Spirit stands ready and waiting for you to yield to Him, to draw closer and deeper into the very heart of God? Then open the eyes of your heart and let the Advocate come. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we praise you that on Pentecost, nearly 2,000 years ago, you sent your Holy Spirit in a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel that you would pour out your Spirit upon all flesh. And so all believers were able to receive your Spirit and to receive both power and fellowship through him. We ask, Lord, that you would help us this day to yield ourselves to that same Spirit, to invite him into our hearts anew, and to go forth as faithful disciples who can serve in the power that you send. For we ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.